He was going to give her eternal life. But he told her something. Look at the last part of verse 14. What I give you will become in you a well of water, a spring of water, that will overflow from you. Now keep that thought in your mind and just go three chapters further to John chapter 7. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, verse 37, If any man be thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. The word belly is a good old King James, but we can soften that a little bit. The Greek says, He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But notice something, before the water can flow, it's got to be in you. Notice in verse 37, if anyone is thirsty, our friend at the well, let him come to me and drink. And once you drink of the water that Jesus gives, and that salvation, the gift of God is eternal life, then something happens. Out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. What is this? Thus he spake, verse 39, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Not present tense, should receive, future. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. I want you to notice something, and this is one of the most important points in the whole study of baptism in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, Jesus promised that woman eternal life. And he told her that with that eternal life came something that flowed out of her, but he didn't tell her what it was. In John chapter 7, when he stood up at the feast, he cried out, Come to me and drink, just what he told the woman. And then once you have believed on me, what will happen? Out of your innermost being will flow. There is a difference between the drinking and the flowing. I want you to notice that very carefully. The drinking is life, but the flowing is power. There are Christians, I am convinced, who have drunk to eternal life, but have never flowed to the power of the gospel. We can go a step beyond this. I pointed out in John chapter 20 that Jesus Christ had specifically pointed out that they had already received the Holy Spirit before Pentecost even came. They were alive in Christ right then and there. But he told them still to wait for something more. And he told them to wait for the fullness of the Spirit, for the baptism in the Spirit, for the flowing of the Spirit. Now look exactly how it came to pass. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. He did not say, You have already been baptized. He said, You will be. Future. Secondly, Jesus said, You will be endued with power. He equated the Spirit's baptism with a type of power previously unknown. And thirdly, when the Spirit came, He not only fell upon them, He filled them up and flowed out of them. And the first thing that happened when the Spirit began to flow out of these believers was what? A manifestation of one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that very carefully. 1 Corinthians 12 gives you nine gifts. And the first thing that happened when the Spirit fell and filled was what? One of those gifts. A sign gift to manifest the glory of God. In rapid succession between Acts 2 and Acts 10 come all of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. He does not restrict himself to tongues. For each filling produces power. Power to prophesy. Power to believe. Power to work miracles. But always, consistently, power. Now, in his pamphlet, Dr. Stott makes a very interesting observation. An observation which I thought enough of to want to quote to you tonight because he speaks my mind on this subject. Dr. Stott wants us to know that the Greek usage of the word fill in the book of Acts is not a once-for-all thing. It is not a completed action. It is a continuous action. When our Pentecostal brethren tell us they have been baptized in the Spirit as a once-for-all thing, and then after that, there can be no more baptism in the Spirit. Scripture tells us they kept on being filled up with the Holy Spirit. Three words then become synonyms. Baptism, power, and filling. And all through the book of Acts, as Paul points out in Ephesians, be ye being filled up with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does all this mean? And I have tried to be as deliberate and systematic as possible. What does all this mean practically? Does it mean that all of us ought to go out seeking tongues? No. Does it mean that all of us ought to go out to tarrying meetings? No. But it does mean something that a lot of people simply do not wish to face. It means that there is a dimension of experience with the Holy Spirit which is available to Christians today as almost 20 centuries ago. We may still receive from Him power. We may still receive from Him fillings. And we may, by His grace, still manifest His gifts. To be filled up with the Spirit is a continuous process. To be baptized is a continuous process. To be endued with power is a continuous process. If you deny it, you're going to have to deny Christ's own explanation of His own words in Acts chapter 1. For Jesus equates baptism with power. And then the Holy Spirit equates power with filling. So what happens to Christians today? They are baptized into the body of Christ when they receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And, I might point out, some of them at that moment receive a baptism of the Spirit of power and receive manifestations of gifts to go out and be His witnesses. No doubt about it. Remember, the people that were in the upper room in John chapter 20 were only the apostles and disciples of our Lord, the close associates of Christ. But at Pentecost, there were 120 people there, and the Spirit not only came upon them, the Spirit filled them up and flowed out of them. It can be simultaneous with salvation, Dr. Stott is right, but it also can be subsequent to salvation. It can be many experiences with the Spirit in the life of the Christian. I think one of the reasons why people are discouraged in seeking the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is because we are living in the middle of a scare psychology. We are being told by many so-called reputable Christian leaders that anything even remotely connected with the Holy Spirit is Pentecostal. And that's not true. The Holy Spirit isn't restricted to the Pentecostal denomination. They don't have a corner on the Spirit or His manifestations. And every time somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit and goes out to be a witness for Christ, doesn't mean they're Pentecostals. We must discourage people from having a psychological block about the Holy Spirit, the least known member of the Holy Trinity. We should instead remember that without his coming at Pentecost, there would have been no power to propel the church for 20 centuries. Our doctrine couldn't do it. The Spirit had to do it. That is why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the Word of God informs us, our gospel came not in word only, but what? In the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Once again. A second thing we must avoid are people who are so much in quest of the deeper life that they forget Him who is the source of the deeper life. You can go away on a retreat and sit around and read doctrinal theology all weekend and have fervent prayer meetings. But if we are not seeking for the Spirit of God to empower us to go forth and be Christ's witnesses, we are missing one of the greatest blessings inherent within the Word of God. Jesus said in the 11th chapter of Luke that your heavenly Father is delighted to give good gifts to His children. Notice Jesus put it in the context of gifts, plural, not just one gift, all gifts. And Jesus said, He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Ah, but someone says, we have the Holy Spirit now. We're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Yes, indeed. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but I will be willing to say that not every Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit. For if it were true, we would be turning the world upside down, and you would be turning your churches upside down. Something is missing somewhere. Now, I do not believe that bounding over the benches, rolling on the floor, and uncontrolled manifestations of the Spirit are the answer for the Christian church. I never believe that. But I tell you what is the answer, and R.A. Torrey said it far more eloquently than I can. The church must seek a union with the Spirit of Him who is the comforter of the church and the source of her power. What madness it is to believe that we can have power apart from Him who is its source. And the Spirit of God is the source of our witness. He is the source of our power. And it is to Him that we have recourse for manifestations to touch others. Well, let me close this particular point by giving a brief summation. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is actually a synonym given by Jesus Christ for an endowment of power and a filling, enabling the Christian to go forth and witness for Christ in a way never before experienced. It is different from being born again. It is being empowered by God. The proof of this is found, of course, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, where Christ defines the term. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. The promise of the Father is the baptism of the Spirit. Jesus said so. The baptism of the Spirit, verse 8, is power that comes upon you when the Spirit endues you and fills you for the purpose of being witnesses. Lest there should be any doubt about it, He may manifest Himself any one of nine ways that we're sure of. He can manifest Himself in faith. He can manifest Himself in prophecy. He can manifest Himself in miracles. He can manifest Himself in knowledge. He can manifest Himself in wisdom. He can manifest Himself in tongues. He can manifest Himself in interpretation of tongues. He can manifest Himself any way He chooses because He is who He is. And the moment we say that the Holy Spirit always has to do it this way, at that moment we have limited God. This is a vital point. In Acts chapter 2, concluding this point, we are told that when the Spirit came, verse 4, they were filled up. The word filled you should mark in your Bible is a continuous action. Always. It isn't a once-for-all filling with the Spirit. It is a continuous flowing of the Spirit. Just exactly what Jesus prophesied in John chapter 7. Out of you will what? Flow. If I may inject a personal criticism of the general Christian public today, I would say that we are dealing largely with wells that are not flowing. Springs that are stopped up. Lives that could be vibrant and are ineffective. And the reason for it is, I think, we have neglected Him who is the source of all this power. We have been scared off by abuses. And because people have abused the gifts of the Spirit, we have come to think that we should stay away from them. Well, people abuse lots of things, including freedom. But I'm for freedom all the way, abuses or no abuses. People abuse marriage. I'm for marriage all the way, abuses or no abuse. I don't really have much choice in the matter, as I come to think of it. My wife isn't here tonight, but after number 5, I don't have much choice. I know this much. I know that if the Christian is going to be a witness, it's not going to be done by cliches, and it's not going to be done by either calling the Spirit up or praying Him down. He does not act as some sort of divine bellboy. There's only one way the Spirit of God is going to come into the lives of people and give them the power they need. And that is if they humble themselves and seek from Him what He chooses to give us. Let the choice be His, but let us be willing to receive whatever His choice is. This is an important point. Secondly, let me point out that all manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit are evidence that one has been filled with the Spirit. You can't have the manifestations of the Holy Spirit unless you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. How can you manifest the gifts of the Spirit if you don't have Him? And this, of course, is vital to an understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Finally, the thorny problem of tongues as it today nettles the church. The people who make fun of this are foolish, because tongues can have 3 specific sources. They can be psychological gibberish, in which a person gets so emotionally upset and disturbed that the autonomic nervous system takes over from the brain, and they jabber like parakeets. I have seen this, and it is not of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, tongues can be from the prince of darkness himself. He is the great imitator of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, and of all of the truths of Scripture. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you will find out that Satan imitates everything, including the church, Christ, and the Gospels. He even imitates the Holy Spirit. And then tongues, abuses or no abuses, problem or no problem, can have their origin in God the Holy Spirit. The Christian can find out only one way, which is which. Put it to the test. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything and hold fast to that which is the truth. Don't be swept away by simple explanations. Don't accept somebody's experience, but measure their experience by Scripture. Scripture is the supreme norm for all experience, not experience as the test for Scripture. And be willing to seek humbly what Paul says is the birthright of every Christian. As you are desirous of spiritual gifts, seek, that you may what? Excel in the things of God. The baptism of the Spirit is not some magic abracadabra, and it's not the peculiar property of one group or denomination. The baptism in the Spirit is available to the whole church of Jesus Christ, however He chooses to manifest Himself. Our task is to wait patiently in prayer, seeking And then suddenly, from heaven, the Spirit will manifest Himself in our lives as He chooses. With this attitude, governed by love and not by pride, not seeking to exalt our experience over the experience of our brothers, and purging our conscience from dead works, we can begin to serve Him who is the living God.